All right, I want to get into it. We have been in this series that we started last week called Walking in the Light. Come on, put that in the chat. Walking in the Light. We're learning what it looks to truly be a person who walks in the light of God and the light of Jesus. What we've been learning is that we don't want to be the kind of disciples who take on a label of Christianity for a lifestyle that does not match. We don't want to be the kind of people who profess to be one thing while also living to be another. You cannot declare to be walking in the light if you are walking in the darkness. You cannot declare to be a disciple of Jesus and take on the label of being one who is in Christ, a Christian, while also living like the rest of the world and while looking like the rest of the world and participating in the things of the world. Because we're called to live differently. We're called to live like Jesus. We're called to be like Jesus. We're called to be in fellowship with Jesus as we are in fellowship with one another. And so we're working through the book of 1 John. And listen, we're going to take our time through this thing. We're going to be in this book for the next 2 to 2.5 to 3 months. In fact, we're probably going to be in this book all the way up through Easter because there's so much that John writes about that pertains to the Christian life. And so for those of you who are new, who maybe aren't really associated with the church, really don't follow the church along a lot, maybe you're not really considered to be a believer or you wouldn't consider yourself to be a believer. John was a disciple of Jesus. In fact, he considered himself to be kind of Jesus's favorite. He would often describe himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. As if he didn't love any of his other disciples. But we won't go there, right? Like, John has this way of communicating that he had a special and intimate relationship with Jesus. He loved Jesus. He wasn't perfect, but he loved Jesus. And John wrote this specific letter of 1 John. It is a letter. Remember that as we're studying the Bible, when they wrote these books and these letters and these manuscripts, they weren't written the way that we have them listed out in the Bible with chapters and verses and numbers. These were all one continuous and consistent manuscript. So they wrote an overarching letter that all consisted of one theme. And John's theme was to refute false theology, false teachings like Gnosticism and Docetism. And because here's what you need to know. Here's what you need to know. If you do not know what you believe, you will not live the way you should. You will often hear me say in our church, what we believe influences the way that we live. And so we are in this book. We're going to be in this book for a while. And John 1 John chapter 2. I want to read it before we get into it. But before I do, I want to encourage you, do me a favor. If you haven't done so already, go ahead and download our app. Our app has so many special things, and we've got so many things that we're going to be doing on the app, especially starting this week. So right now, you could follow along with my sermon notes and my preaching by going to the app and clicking on notes. You're going to be able to tune into the live streams. It's going to be awesome. You can even give there. You can actually send over prayer requests that we could partner with you with. And it's going to be awesome. But I want you to download our app because there you can follow along with my notes. And at the end of the notes, you're going to see a Bible reading plan that I have put together for us to work through throughout the week on our own. But on Tuesdays and Thursdays, I'm going to say that again, on Tuesdays and Thursday mornings at 6 a.m., I'm going to be going live and we're going to go through some of those scriptures together. So Tuesday and Thursday morning at 6 a.m., we're going to work through that together. It's going to be awesome. Amen. All right, so I want to read this to you, and then we're going to break this down a little bit. The Word of God says this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation of our sins. Let me get that on there. He is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. I want you to underline that in your Bible. If you've got a physical Bible in front of you, do me a favor. Underline it, highlight it, circle it. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. How do we know that we're in him? Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Father, I just thank you for your word. God, I pray that as people are tuning in, they're listening to the sound of my voice, God, I pray that your word would come alive in them. God, open up our minds, open up our hearts. Teach us what it truly and genuinely means to be your disciples, your followers, who live for you, by you, through you, and in you. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I want to talk this week and continue our series, Walking in the Light, on the topic of the proof of authentic faith. It's very simple. It's not really eloquent. It's not very catchy. It's what John is talking about in chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. The proof of authentic faith. And I love the way John starts. I love the way John starts because he begins by letting us know who we are in Christ. And he starts by saying, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Here's what we need to understand. I think the Bible is very clear and often refers to us as children on purpose. I think it does it so that we don't get arrogant and prideful, thinking that we've ever arrived, thinking that we don't have anything to learn, thinking that we've come to full maturity and we don't need to grow or to learn or to mature. The Bible hardly ever really refers to us as adults or fully mature spiritually. Remember, Jesus in Matthew chapter 18 actually taught his disciples that unless we turn and become like children, we will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I think that's important to understand because the problem that so many of us have, I believe, is the problem of pride. It's the problem of thinking that we're too grown to be corrected, that we have all the answers, that we don't need to learn from other people, that we have it all figured out, that we don't need to be corrected, we don't need to learn, we know better than everyone else, we have fully arrived. Why do you think you could tell me what to do? No, I think we need to learn how to be humble and meek and trusting and compassionate like children. So John reminds us, my little children, I'm writing to you these things so that you may not sin. So what John is letting you know right off the bat, That what his purpose is. His purpose is that we would not sin. Because remember, His whole reasoning for writing this letter is to refute bad theology, theology of Gnosticism, theology of Docetism, because here's what you need to know, having incorrect theology leads to living an incorrect life. Having incorrect theology leads us to live incorrectly. When we do not believe the right things, we cannot live the right way. The opposite is true, that having biblical theology leads us to living biblically. Having biblical theology leads us to living biblically. So the purpose of John writing about what it looks like to truly have fellowship with God, as he talked about in chapter 1, the purpose of teaching us what it truly looks like to walk in his light versus walking in darkness is so that we may not sin. Because the life of a true believer is marked by holiness. It's marked by being pure. It's marked by living in righteousness. It's marked by living set apart and consecrated unto God. It's marked by walking like Jesus and in the righteousness of Jesus. The whole point is that we would not be so ready and so quick to walk in sin and be quick and ready to live in righteousness. I truly believe that the problem that we have within our culture, within our humanity, within our world, is that we do not understand that the desire of God's heart, which is the desire that John communicates in this verse, is that we ought to live holy, pure, righteous, set apart, consecrated differently. We ought to live sinless and righteous lives. But he also understands the reality and the frailty of our humanity, which is why he says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But if anyone does sin, if anyone does sin, this could actually be more properly read, when anyone does sin, because it's a recognizing that it is impossible for us to be perfect. It's inevitable for us to commit sin, but there's a difference between committing sin and living in sin. There's a difference between stepping into something like we talked about last week and walking in something. There's a difference between sinning and actually living a life of sin, which actually is the definition of becoming iniquity, walking in iniquity. John says, but if anyone does sin, remember that the audience of John is not the world. It's not the unbeliever. It's the believer who has wrestled with the reality of their condition, like we talked about last week. It's the believer who confesses their sins and repents of their sins and then relies on his grace that John is talking to. And John is so John's not talking about that person who hates the light and loves and loves the darkness and makes sin a habitual practice in their life. No, John's talking to the person who does everything they can to honor God, but also has this weakness within their flesh that causes them to stumble every now and then. He says, those people, they have a hope. It's the advocate who's with the Father. And that advocate's name is Jesus Christ, the righteous. That's hope for us all. Let me explain to you the difference between what John is talking about. John's not talking about to the person, John's not saying that there's hope for the person who continuously walks in sin. He's talking about the hope for the person who happens to just fall to the temptation and the weakness of their sin. And the difference would be like this. The difference would be like this. Because I want to let you know how imperfect I am. This past week, I don't know what it was. I can't tell you what happened. What I know is I came home, I was in a really bad mood, and something happened in our house, and then I just started unleashing on my wife, not in a very, like, crazy way. There was no physicality, but it just, I was rude. I wasn't kind. I was harsh, and I wasn't speaking very lovingly to her, and she's like, "Are you okay?" And I'm just like, "I'm good. It's I'm not the problem. It's you," and blah, 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 blah. And I walked away, and I just had to get away for a few hours, and I felt this conviction on my heart that led me not just to repent to God, but to come back home and say, "Honey, I have to confess and repent to you. I'm sorry for the way that I spoke to you. I'm sorry for the way I treated you. I know I was feeling a certain way, but there's a better way to handle it." Now that's different from having a disposition of rudeness, of frustration, of anger every single day of your life. I'll give you another example. There's a difference between someone who's in a loving relationship with somebody, and they're looking to honor God, and they're trying to be faithful to Him. But, you know, like every relationship, when there's real love, you develop a true intimacy. And as you're developing a true intimacy, you know, this person, maybe they go on a date and they set themselves up and they're having a great time and there's intimacy being built up. And then you set yourself in environments that probably aren't unwise, or they are unwise. And maybe you set yourself in an environment that caters to the romance, and one thing leads to another, and you're in a position where you have no accountability, and all of a sudden you find yourself in a position where you have compromised your faith and you're repentant and you're feeling guilty. Now there's a difference between that and someone who's constantly just having one night stands and sleeping around, or they're playing house and you're not married and you're having sex outside of marriage. There's a difference between what happens or what you do, and then what becomes a habit and a practice in your life. Let me use the example of a student. There's a difference between a student who maybe goes to school and they're doing great. They're killing it with their grades. They're respectful. They do what they're supposed to do. They honor those who God has placed over them to be the authority in their life in that time. But then they have a bad day, and maybe they don't do so well, and maybe they're having a bad day and they disrespect their teacher. But that's not their regular disposition. That's not their regular attitude. That's not a habit in their life. Versus the student who's constantly doing bad, who's constantly disrespecting, keeps the horrible grades. There's a difference between a mistake or something that you fall into versus something that you've made an identity in your life. See, the good news for the first is that there's hope. And the hope is this, that while sin is inevitable, it doesn't have to become our identity. That's the hope of the true believer. You see, the life of a true believer and the hope of a true believer, I'm not sure why that's wrong on the screen, but it's all right. The hope of a true believer is that while sin is inevitable, it doesn't have to become your identity. You see, for those who are in Christ, those who are true believers in Jesus, we have an advocate. We have an advocate in Christ. For those of us who are true believers, who have repented of our sins, who confess our sins, who rely on His grace, those are the people that He is faithful and just, like we talked about last week, to forgive of their sins. But if they do end up sinning, if they do commit an error, you have an advocate in Jesus Christ who is constantly pleading with the Father. You see, that word advocate is parakletos. Parakletos. One who is called or summoned to one side or aid. It's one who pleads another's cause with one. It's an intercessor. You see, when you mess up, you have Jesus, the righteous, advocating and fighting for you, pleading your case, saying, Father, I know He isn't righteous, but I am, I was, and I will forever be the righteousness that He needs. You see, He's before the Father, constantly pleading with the Father, God, Father, my blood paid for his sins. My blood covers and cleanses his sins. Because of what I did on the cross, my righteousness is now his righteousness. Come on, that ought to get you excited right now. Put it in the chat. Put it in the chat. Put some raise hands emojis. Put some celebrate hands. Put a celebrate hand that your sins are covered by the work of Christ. That you have a defense attorney who fights on your behalf. When you mess up and you don't deserve grace, the grace of the Father is that the Son Jesus is constantly pleading for your case on behalf of your life, pleading for your salvation, standing in the gap. But he's not just pleading your case. He's providing the evidence to the Father that the debt has been paid. Look at what John writes in verse 2. He says, He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Come on, somebody. He is the propitiation. Now listen, I know that's a huge theological term. You're probably going, what the heck does that mean? Well, let me help you. The word propitiation in the original language is hilasmos, and it's an appeasing, a propitiating, the means of appeasing. It's a propitiation. It emphasizes that Christ's sacrificial death not only covers sin, but also turns away the wrath of God. I'll read that again. It emphasizes that Christ's sacrificial death not only covers sin, but also turns away the wrath of God. You see, what Jesus did on the cross appeased the wrath and the judgment of God upon humanity. So in biblical theology, propitiation refers to Christ's sacrificial death as the means by which God's righteous wrath against humanity and human sin is satisfied. So not only is he functioning as your defense attorney, your advocate, the one who is pleading your case, but he's pleading your case with the evidence of his sacrifice, which is enough to not just cover your sins, but the sins of the world. You see, because the sacrifice of Christ on the cross is sufficient to cover the sins of the world. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross is sufficient to cover the sins of the world. Hear me. There is no limit to what he can save you from. There is no limit to the sins that he's taken care of. There is no limit. You are not so far away. You are not so low. You are not so jacked up. You are not so broken. You are not so sinful. You are not so wicked. You are not so evil that his sacrifice wasn't sufficient to take care of that. And that's the beauty of Jesus, that he has the power to save the entire world. He has the power to save the entire world from just the one sacrifice that he made on the cross. That's why John is clear. It's not just sufficient. He's not just the propitiation for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, let me just clarify what that means. Because what it does not mean is that the sacrifice of Jesus universally saves everyone, but it makes salvation universally available and possible for everyone. I'm going to say that again. What it does not mean is that the sacrifice of Jesus is universally saving everyone, but it makes salvation universally available and possible for everyone. You see, because salvation can only truly happen when there is faith, confession, repentance, and the evidence of that is obedience that is being produced in our lives as he's sanctifying us, which is the fancy Christian way of saying he is making us like him, by him, for him, through him. I'll say that again. He's making us like him, by him, for him, through him. He's transforming our lives. He's changing us. As we're coming to know him, as we're coming in a deeper relationship with him, he's transforming our lives. That is why John can then say, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. I'm going to read that again. And by this we know that we know him, that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Not that we know of him, not that we know about him, but that we know him. That word in its original language for know is ginosko, and it's knowing somebody intimately, knowing somebody experientially, knowing somebody in reality. It's often used as a way to describe sexual relations between a married couple, where you would see often in the Bible, and Abraham knew Sarah. Right? It's let you know that they're knowing each other in the most intimate, real, experiential way. And what John is saying is, you know that we have come to ginosko him, to know him for ourselves, to know him deeply, to know him intimately, that we know that there's grace and mercy and a covering for those who have truly repented, who truly are in relationship with him, and that he is our advocate, and that we know him personally, and that we know him intimately, and we have experienced him for ourselves, because true knowledge in God is evidenced by the way we keep his commandments. I'll put it this way. The evidence of truly knowing God is obedience to his commands. The evidence that we truly ginosko him, that we truly have an intimate and deep relationship with him, is that we are obeying him and we're walking according to his ways and not our ways. You see, because this is what John's purpose is he wants you to have an assurance of your faith. He wants you to have an assurance. He wants you to know that you are, in fact, truly saved. But he also wants you to know what the evidence of truly being saved is. He wants you to know that you have the true proof of faith in Christ, and that true proof of faith in Christ is obedience to his word. That's why we talked about you can't say that you walk in the light when your life is evidence that it walks in darkness. Because you're being deceived. Verse 4 says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. That has to be a very sobering reality for us. Because hear me, as a pastor, my concern is that there are a lot of people who are deceived, not by the enemy, they are deceived by themselves, who profess to be disciples of Jesus, who profess to be in relationship with him, to have fellowship with him, and yet your life is not lining up to the word. It doesn't line up with his commandments. It's like where, you remember when you were a kid, and I remember when Josiah was a child, he needed some occupational therapy, and one of the things they would have him do was they would have him do the shapes, where you would put the shapes into this cube, and each shape, it was a circle, a heart, a star. And the problem that we have is that many of us are in the shape of a star while professing to be a circle. And it just doesn't fit. Where some of us are pretending to be a circle, trying to fit in through the triangle. And the two things are not adding up. The math is not mathing. Hear me. The math is not mathing. If you profess to be a believer, if you profess to have put your faith in Jesus, if you profess to rely on his grace, to have confessed your sins and repented, and it does not line up with the evidence of what's being produced in your life. And I want to challenge us this year to be true disciples, authentic disciples, disciples who don't just talk about walking in his way, but who actually live the way we're supposed to live, according to his word, not according to my feelings, not according to my beliefs. And when I say my beliefs, I really mean my own thoughts, ideas, things that I have concocted in my mind, theology that I've built up in my life based on how I feel or what I think or the experiences that I've had. No. We're building our theology, our faith, our understanding, not only of who God is, but how he requires us to live, not based on our feelings, not based on our ideas, not based on theology that we're getting from this person and that person or this song and that song. No, we're basing our theology on the true, unadulterated, unequivocally beautiful, righteous, holy, perfect word of God. Because true faith in Christ isn't about the words you speak, but the life you live. That's John's point. True faith in God is not about what you say. It's about what you do. You see, your words carry more weight when they are backed up by your actions. I'm going to say that again. Your words carry more weight when they are backed up by your actions. John says, no. Claiming to know God without a life of obedience is walking in deception. It's walking in a lie. It's walking in falsehood. It's not walking in the ways of Christ at all. And that is evidence to the fact that you truly do not know him. And my fear as a pastor, as your pastor, is that we have so many people in our churches that are deceived. I think that because they go through the motions, that they say all the right things, that they sing all the right songs, they listen to all the famous preachers, that they are walking in relationship with God and they know God, but they still give in to all the gossip, they still give in to all the anger, they still give in to all the lust and perversion, sexual immorality, impurity, they're covetous, greedy, uncontent, not connected to the body of God at all, which we're going to talk about in the next few chapters, what it looks like to not only love God and love the people that he has surrounded us with. And it's time we get this right. And the only way to get it right is to be in true relationship with Jesus Christ himself. And the evidence of being true in true relationship with Jesus Christ and walking in fellowship in him is that the fruits of his perfecting love within us is being put on display. That's what John says in verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. I love that. That the love of God, the way that we carry out his commandments and live for him is based on his love being perfected within us. Not our own efforts, not so that he will love us, but because he's already demonstrated and continuing to demonstrate his love, not just for us, but within us. Within us. Look at what John chapter 14 says. John chapter 14 says this, 14 verse 15. And if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John chapter 14, verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. John chapter 14, verse 23 and 24. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever loves or does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but it is the Father's. It's the Father's love that we hear, that we profess, that Jesus, it's his message, it's his word. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. You see, John lets us know, because truly knowing God produces a life transformed by his love. Truly knowing God produces a life transformed by his love. But John ends this section of his letter by writing in John chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. By this way, we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. In other words, what John is saying is that walking like Jesus is proof that we are walking in Jesus. Walking like Jesus is proof that we are walking in Jesus. You see, it's abiding in Christ. It's living in Him. It's dwelling in Him. And as we're doing that, it requires us to live like Him. If we are truly walking like Jesus, that's the evidence of abiding in Him. I'll put it this way. Abiding in Christ requires us to live as Christ lived. It requires us to walk in humility as Christ walked in humility. It requires us to love as Christ loved. It means that we have to obey as Christ obeyed. We have a security in the Advocate, but that security is what should motivate us to walk closely with our Savior, abide in our Savior, and become like our Savior, who is Jesus. That's why it's hard sometimes as a pastor when you're correcting people and you're challenging people and you're calling people to live like Jesus. And well, you know, I think what He really wants me to do, I just don't understand. You know, I don't know if I believe that. I don't know if I agree with that. Listen. His word is His word. And His way is His way. You cannot do His way your way. You cannot live His way your way. It's His word, not yours. It's His truth, not your ideas. If we're going to claim to know God and be in Him, John is letting us know three things as I get ready to end this stream. If we're going to claim to know God in Him and abide in Him, we need to, number one, trust our Advocate. Trust our Advocate. Trust that He is pleading our case. Because for those who have truly put their faith in Jesus, when you sin, you need to remember that you have an Advocate who pleads your case based on His righteousness and not yours. And that He helps us to have an assurance of salvation. And you don't have to wallow in shame. You don't have to wallow in condemnation. You just need to walk in repentance and trust in Christ's finished work on the cross, which is the propitiation of our sins. His work is what appeases and satisfies the wrath of God. His sacrifice is what makes it so that we can go scot-free and walk in righteousness and have our sins covered. But even in that, we need to continuously and constantly be evaluating our lives and examine the evidence of our faith. The Bible tells us to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Are you living in the obedience of God? Are you obeying His word? Because true faith is not just about what you say, it's about how you live. And I think as we're evaluating our lives, we have to let our life reflect that we actually know Him. Then it doesn't stop there. As we're evaluating our lives and we examine the evidence of our faith, the fruit of our lives, the proof of our faith, we commit to walking in His ways, to living like Him, to talking like him, walking as he walked, seeking to follow the example of Jesus every day of our lives, spending time in his word, cultivating a heart of love, and relying on the Holy Spirit to guide us. I want to give you an opportunity right now. I don't know if you've ever actually made the decision to surrender your life to Jesus. You see, last week we learned, the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins unto him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You see, John reminds us that the reality is that the condition of every human being is one of sinfulness. Sin has ravaged our lives. Sin has destroyed our very essence of being. It has corrupted us. It has killed us spiritually, and it needs to be dealt with. And the way to deal with that sin is to confess it unto the God, to be real about our condition, to then repent of our condition, repent of the life that we live, repent of the things that we've done. And repentance isn't simply saying sorry and then going back to do it again. Repentance is realizing the repercussions of what we've done and then changing our mind about those things to where no longer do those things satisfy us, no longer do we feel as if it's right to do those things. No longer are we okay with sinning against God and trying to come into his presence, but we're changing the way that we think, and we're saying that we're changing our thinking from thinking that we're okay to knowing that we are absolutely in devastation and need his mercy and his grace. And I'm changing my process of thinking so that I could change my process of living. I repent before him. The Bible says that God is so rich in mercy and love and grace that he is faithful and just. Faithful because he keeps his word that anyone who puts their faith in Jesus is worthy of salvation. Just because he accepts and is the one who orchestrated the sacrifice that paid for our sins, and he acknowledges that payment that was made by Jesus, leaving everything in heaven, coming down to this earth, living a perfect, sinless, spotless life for people who didn't deserve it, who couldn't do it themselves, and then died an excruciating death, an embarrassing death, a humiliating death, a painful death for those who deserved it, so that we might be able to walk in his freedom and his life and his grace and his mercy and his kindness. And that can only be done and found in Jesus. So if you haven't made that decision, right there, wherever you're watching, whether it's in your living room, whether it's in your car, whether you're at a factory working, wherever you are, you can make the decision today to put your faith and your trust in Jesus. If that's you, I want you to repeat with me. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I acknowledge the brokenness of my soul. God, I confess to you my sins, my depravity, my wickedness. God, I repent and ask you to forgive me. God, not only do I ask you to forgive me, I ask you to cleanse me. Make me new. Wash me and make me whole. God, today, I put my trust and my faith in you alone as my Lord, as my Savior, as my God. And I thank you that you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sins, to cleanse me with your blood and to make me new. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.